Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. First and Second Chronicles, then Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 12. We will read verses 1 through 47, and we will meditate on these verses this morning. Please listen now to God's holy word. Nehemiah, chapter 12. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Orechem, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Benjamin, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joirib, Jedidiah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jedaiah. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And Bakbukiah and Uni and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Jeshua was the father of Joachim, and Joachim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jaddua. And in the days of Joachim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Seraiah, Meraiah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Malukai, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marioth, Helkai, of Iddo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Minamin, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilgah, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joirib, Mattatenai, of Jedaiah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jedaiah, Nethanel. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Jehohanan, and Jaddua, the Levites, were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers, who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talman, and Akub were gatekeepers, standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places, to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachor, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloine, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Itzar. And the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for that you, O Lord, have inspired this word, that we might receive it without error, without doubt. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless the word of God. May it proceed in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. May you cause us, Lord, to grow as we hear your word. May we be fed and nourished in it and upon Christ himself, who is the one who speaks this word. Father, grant us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we come to another list of names in the book of Nehemiah. I must admit that as I thought about preaching the book of Nehemiah, I looked at chapter 7, I looked at chapter 10, and chapter 11, and chapter 13, four chapters with a lot of names. And as for me personally, I think probably for most ministers, you look at that with a little bit of fear, thinking, what am I going to say? But we find that the Word of God is very diverse and very multi-layered. And I look back at my notes, and every chapter was stressing a different theme, a different element. For example, in chapter 7, we have this big, long genealogy, and we wondered, what is that all about? Well, we saw that the main teaching in chapter 7 is God, after he has built his city, is going to rebuild his people. That God here is reconstituting Israel. A new Israel has risen out of the ashes of the old. And not only that, but there was a focus on the priests. And we saw there in the genealogy that God is saying, I will dwell in the midst of my people. So chapter 7, a long list of names. God reconstitutes his people and declares them to be his own beloved people. God says, I will dwell among you. You will be my people and I will be your God. We saw in chapter 7 that Israel, once numbering in the millions, was now reduced to 42,000. We saw there that God is pleased to work through human weakness and brokenness to achieve the purposes of his kingdom and the advancement of his glory. We saw as we moved ahead to chapter 10, another list of names, individuals who committed their lives to the Lord. We saw there the point of chapter 10 is that we as individuals must commit our lives to Jesus Christ. That we must say, I will follow the Lord. I'm not going to turn back. I belong to the Lord. Count me in as one of his disciples and I will obey him every time and always. And so that was the point of chapter 10. We come to chapter 11 and we see another long list of names. What's going on there? We saw there in chapter 10 that we must be committed to Christ. We saw in chapter 11 that we must be committed to his church. That you cannot love the head and not love the body. You cannot belong to the shepherd and not belong to the flock. And so we saw in chapter 11 that we as individuals and as a body belong to that great universal church and we must be committed to it. So you see in all these long lists of the names, God is saying something to us. We are reminded, brothers and sisters, as we read chapters like this in the Bible, of what Paul says when he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. All Scripture is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent. Now, God's word this morning is designed to make you competent because we are incompetent. His word is designed to make us useful because we are in our nature useless. God wants to make us useful and competent, equipped for every good work. So this word of God is inspired by him. The theme this morning is God's people joyfully praise him at the dedication of the wall. Let me run through or work through this chapter with you. I'm not going to do what I do sometimes where we run through the chapter and then we go through some application. Now it's going to be filtered through the sermon this morning. First of all, we see in chapter 12 a list. Another list. This is a list now of priests and Levites, who some of whom came to Jerusalem at the return of Zerubbabel, the governor, in 538 BC, and with Jeshua, the high priest. And then the list continues to give us names of the second and third generation priests and Levites who lived in Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 7, and the list of the family names of the priests who came with Zerubbabel the governor and Jeshua the high priest. Verses 8 through 9, the list of the Levites. Priests and Levites are different, right? Priests are of the family of Aaron. Levites are of the tribe of Levi. Okay, so all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Verses 8 through 9 gives us the family names of the Levites who came at the time of Zerubbabel. Verses 10 through 11, we have now a genealogy of the priesthood, beginning in 538 with Jeshua, who was the high priest at the return of the exiles. Verses 10 and 11 gives us a history of roughly from 538 to 400 BC. So this list of priests, Jonathan, the father of Jeduah, that's way after Nehemiah. So a scribe at a later date inserted additional names to make it complete or bring it up to date. When Nehemiah writes this, you see in verse 11 or verse 10, Joiakim is the father of Eliashib. That is when Nehemiah is writing during the high priesthood of Eliashib. Verses 12 through 21 give us the priests at the time of Jehoiakim, who's the second generation of the priests after the return. Verse 22 through 23 gives us further details about the records. We see here in verse 23 a reference to the book of the Chronicles. So a lot of this, Nehemiah wrote portions of this book. A lot of it, as we'll read, he says, then I went up on the wall. So part of it is his diary, but part of it was compiled by a chronicler who had other resources at his disposal, and he's drawing upon the book of the Chronicles, which is not the book of Chronicles that we have in the Bible, and so he's completing the lists and bringing it all together to make it a unit. Verse 24 through 26 continues with further details regarding the Levites and the priests. And then, so let's stop right there. So, long list of names. I can't tell you much about them, but we have here the priests, the Levites from the first generation returning to the second and the third generation of priests. What do we see here? Why do we have a list of Levites and priests? In chapter 7, we had a list of all the settlers who returned, all the exiles who returned. Chapter 10, we have a list of the leaders who committed themselves to follow the Lord. In chapter 11, we also have a list of the leaders who were committed there to Jerusalem and to repopulating Jerusalem. What's this list about? A distinct list of priests and Levites through the generations following the return from Babylon. The point there is that the Levites and the priests ensured that the worship of God would continue through the years. These were difficult years. These were years when the enemies of Yahweh sought to destroy Jerusalem and to discourage God's people. And we find here in the list of these Levites and priests through the generations a record of the intentional design of God's priests to preserve the worship of God. And that's something we have noticed in the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 7, the genealogical list make mention of no occupations but those of the priesthood. In chapter 10 or chapter 8, we have the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Booths. In chapter 9 and 10, we have a covenant renewal ceremony. In chapter 11, we have the repopulation of Jerusalem, which is heavily influenced with the repopulating of priests and Levites. The whole book of Nehemiah, when we think Nehemiah, we often think rebuilding the city. I have come to see that the main teaching in the book of Nehemiah is not rebuilding the city walls. The main teaching in the book of Nehemiah is the restoration of worship. because worship is central to the existence of God's people. In this 500th year of the Protestant Reformation, we must understand that one of the driving motivations of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Melanchthon and the other reformers was the restoration of worship, of giving worship back to God's people. Because in the days of the Middle Ages and the priesthood and the Catholic Church, worship became something that was exclusive. It was the priests who did it all. And they preached in Latin. And the lay people, they didn't know what was going on. They just went through rituals. And then there were other people who were super spiritual, and they lived in monks and in monasteries and nunneries. And religion was something that was relegated to a higher class of people. And the reformers said, no, worship is the job of God's people. We are created for worship. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about. It's about restoring worship. The worship of God to the people of God. We see that in our text. This list reinforces this devotion. This list of priests and Levites through the generations impresses upon us that devotion to the worship of God. This is further reinforced in the two references to David, the man of God. David is referred to David, the man of God, only here in the Bible, two times, here in verse 24 and verse 36. The only other reference is 2 Chronicles 8:14, where Solomon is establishing worship according to the command of David, the man of God. And so the reference to David here is intentional. Nehemiah, who compiles this, is saying the priests and the Levites sought to establish biblical, faithful worship according to David's description or David's prescription. David, inspired by the Lord, was said, this is how it's going to be. In fact, if you go home this afternoon and read 1 Chronicles 23 through 26, David here is writing in 1 Chronicles, and David here outlines the division of the priests, the division of the Levites, and their responsibilities. What we have in chapter 12 is just a summary of what David did in 1 Chronicles 23 through 26. So very intentional, the restoration of worship. This is my first point for you this morning. We likewise must be devoted to the worship of God, to establishing biblically faithful worship. This is the responsibility of every generation. To study the scriptures, to ask questions. Why do we do what we do? Why do we worship the way we worship? Is it biblically faithful? We must teach our children the importance of worship. Why we get up early Sunday morning and get ourselves looking nice and pretty. Why we value this time together as a church. Because worship is what it's all about. God has given us the gift of worship because, as we've seen already, in worship, we enjoy heightened fellowship with the Holy God. So, brothers and sisters, may we be devoted to worship. And may we conduct our worship in such a way that we have something to pass on to the next generation, so that in Twin Falls and Christians around the world might see the praises of Yahweh continue to ascend into heaven over the length and breadth of the world until Christ returns. We must be devoted to establishing sound biblical worship. So we move on, we see the dedication of the wall. All the priests and the Levites are summoned to Jerusalem for this great event. Now, we don't know if this event happened right away after the wall. It appears from where we find it in the book of Nehemiah that it was actually delayed a couple months. The wall was completed, and yet before they have the big party and celebration, Nehemiah saw fit that they needed to have that renewal ceremony. They had to recommit themselves to the Lord, a time of confession of sin, of reading of the law. The city was sparsely populated. They needed to repopulate the city. So they've gone through the seventh month, through those feasts, through the repopulating of the city. And now it's like all the puzzle pieces have finally been put into place. It's like what we expect to do when we get into our church building. Once the carpet's laid, once the pews are in place, once everything's put together, we're going to have a dedication ceremony. And that's what they did. We're going to look at this in three steps: the preparation, the circumstance, and the character. The preparation, you read in verse 30 that the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. I want to know quite what that looked like or what that represented, maybe sprinkling the wall with ceremonial water. But they purified themselves, they purified the people. Remember when God came upon Mount Sinai, what did God say to Israel? You need to purify yourselves because I am coming into your midst. And the lesson for us this morning, a second lesson for you, is that we need to prepare ourselves and purify our hearts to worship the Lord in a fitting manner. The scriptures say, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, who does not speak what is false and does not swear deceitfully." So, brothers and sisters, when we worship God, when you prepare yourselves to come to church Saturday night as you think about it, let's note this, that our worship will not please God if we are hanging on to our sin. That if there's something in your life, sometimes we think about the Lord's Supper. Well, we can't partake of the Lord's Supper if I have an argument with a brother or sister, if there's something that has to be dealt with. But think about it like this. It's not just the Lord's Supper. It is every Sunday. And it's also every day of the week. That we can't have a meaningful relationship with God if we are hanging on to our sin. Let's confess it. That's how we purify our hearts. We're not going to purify our hearts by going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And it's easy to purify your heart. You can do that even right now as I'm speaking. If there's sin in your life, if there's something that you've just been hanging on to, maybe a bitterness, a grudge, maybe fear of something, anxious worries, just confess it in your heart and say, "Lord, I'm here. I want to worship you in the way that is pleasing to you. Please forgive me and cleanse me." Because we need to purify our hearts even as they purified themselves and the city wall. Let's look at the circumstances now. When we talk about worship in Reformed language, we speak about the circumstances of worship and the elements of worship. The circumstances are the things that are indifferent. God has not prescribed, you know, whether we have a service at 10 or a service at 2. God has not prescribed how many songs we sing. These are the circumstances that are left to the wisdom of the elders. And we have circumstances here as well that were determined by the wisdom of the elders. The elements are the things that are not negotiable. Preaching of the word, reading of scripture, time of confession, prayer. Those are the things that are mandated, and we see those elements here as well. First, the circumstances. What was going on? Well, at this dedication ceremony, they are going to have this great big worship outdoor service to God. And so Nehemiah divides the governors, the leaders, the officials, and the priests and the Levites into two groups. And they are going to climb up onto the wall, beginning at the valley gate. Ezra takes one group and heads south along the wall and comes up to the east. Nehemiah takes the other group and heads north and also to the east. And so both of these groups are led by thanksgiving choirs. And then behind them would be Ezra, Nehemiah, and the leading officials and governors, etc. The wall is about 9 feet wide. So I didn't bring a tape, but this row might be close to 9 feet. It's kind of narrow, but wide enough to, you know, maybe walk 5 abreast. And they walk around the wall. There are also people playing instruments. We read about various instruments: cymbals, harps, lyres, and trumpets. And we're not quite sure how exactly they did this, whether they sang and they played their instruments as they walked, or whether they just walked around the city, and then as they stood on the wall with all the people in the town squares, whether they stopped and they sang. I'm not sure how it was done, but they did it. And then in verse 43, the procession continues And actually, verse 40 is where I'm looking. And the procession continues, and they go into the temple courtyard. And that's where the ceremony then concludes, or where it reaches its climax. So it must have been just an amazing moment. If you could imagine it, even in verse 43, it says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. You know, you think of the armies of Israel encircling Jericho, and that sound, this would have been similar, maybe even more, because they're up on the wall that was maybe 20 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and it's just filled with maybe 500 people, a massive choir, and all these instruments singing the praises of the Lord. And that's my third point for you this morning, is the importance of singing. Of singing the Lord's praises. If you read this chapter, you could underline every time you see the word sing. It keeps coming up. This is a chapter about singing. It's a chapter about the importance of expressing our faith with song. Now, a lot of songs can be songs of lament, songs of repentance, the songs when we're broken. There are a lot of songs in the Psalter that are just songs of heart-throbbing joy in God, joy in His salvation. And that's what we find here this morning. And that's what the point is for us, joy, singing is a central place in our worship service. We sing a lot of songs. And we should sing not only in church, but we should sing every day of the week. When you have family worship, I encourage you, sing together. Even if your kids are out of the house and it's just you and your wife, sing. Take a Psalter hymnal home with you. Take one of these handouts home with you. Sing. Even if you're, when I'm by myself, I sing. Sing. Sing the Lord's praises. He is worthy of your songs of praise. We read a lot about singing in the New Testament. One of the characteristics of the New Covenant people is you couldn't shut them up. Even when they had beaten Paul and Silas, when they had whipped Paul and Silas, and they had put their feet in stocks and put them in the darkest, dankest cell at the bottom of the dungeon, the voices of Paul and Silas resounded through the cells of the jail as they sang the praises of Christ. And then you know the rest of the story. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let's be a singing people. Let's love the time in the service where we get to sing. Sing with your mouth wide open. Don't be afraid. Let the angels hear you and rejoice. Another point. Not only do we see the importance of singing the Lord's praises, but we see that our worship needs to be intentional. Thought and planning went into this event. And what we read is that the singers, there was a class of people, of Levites, who were distinguished, trained singers. Now, larger churches can do this. I've been into large churches where they have choirs, where they have people who come, you know, one day a week, 2 days a week. My sister-in-law goes to a church like that where she might be spending 4 hours a week training on her flute to play the flute in church. Now, we might not do that, but I know we have one person who plays the flute. I know we have another person who plays the guitar. We have a couple people who play the piano. So what God is saying to us is that we need to think intentionally about how we do worship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a guitarist, a flautist, if we had some instruments up here to assist our praises? I think a lot of Reformed folk have thought that's the slippery slope to liberalism. It's not. We'll be careful that our worship does not become entertaining and entertainment. But the Psalms are filled with all these instruments that assist the praises of God's people. We also see, and as we think about intentional worship, that we should seize upon special occasions as opportunities for worship. So when we get into our new building, we're going to have a dedication service. That's a special occasion. Thanksgiving is a special occasion. Christmas is a special occasion. Good Friday, a special occasion. We want to seize those moments in our life, in the life of a church, and we say, this is a time to get together and tell God He is great, and He is greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We need to be intentional in our worship. We could also take a tangent from that and say, this passage is an argument for supporting worthy seminaries. You will not have biblical, faithful, intentional worship without seminaries training men for the gospel ministry so that the praises of God's people might resound through the earth. So let's also remember that. This is an argument for supporting worthy seminaries. I have here another, this is now my fifth point if you were writing these down, a fifth lesson from this chapter. And I think this is really the soul of the chapter. But this chapter teaches us that we are all priests to God. This chapter teaches us the priesthood of all believers. Now in the Old Covenant, only the sons of Aaron were priests, not even the sons of Levi, but only the select group of Aaron's son were priests. But when we get to the New Testament, we find that all believers, men and women and children, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, are all priests to God. This is called the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. This too is something that the reformers impressed upon the people. This is why you don't call me a priest. In the Catholic Church, who do you make confession to? The priest. We do not call the pastor the priest because we are all priests. The priesthood of all believers. Listen to what Peter says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says, you, the people of God, are priests. Now you might say, well, how do we get from this chapter to there? Well, I think the text leans in this direction. This long list of priests and Levites from succeeding generations is a list of names of individuals, telling us that individuals and families are priests to God. But verse 43 gives further weight. It says that the women and the children also rejoiced. So women and children were brought into this celebration of God and of his covenant mercies. In the genealogical list was a list of all the people. And all the people lent a hand to build the city walls and hang the gates. And all the people act as priests when they sing the praises of God. This was anticipated in the Old Covenant when Israel stood at Mount Sinai and God consecrated the Levites as a holy office and then the priesthood as a holy office. God said this at Mount Sinai to Israel, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," anticipating that day when all God's people would be priests to God. Brothers and sisters, think about that today. You are a priest. Now, what does a priest do? A priest did many things back then. In the New Covenant, as priests, you pray for each other. You intercede for each other before the throne of grace. As priests, you speak the word of God to one another to encourage and edify. But especially in this chapter, as priests, you sing. You see, there were choirs singing every single day in the temple, where the other men and women had to go back to their homes, back to their vineyards, back to their fields. The priests, every morning, every evening, the priests were singing, professional choir. We are priests. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what sacrifices do we make this morning? Priests offer sacrifices. We offer the sacrifices of the fruit of our lips, praises to the Lord, and the sacrifices of our wallets and purses, gifts to God for the advancement of his kingdom. Think again about the reference in this chapter two times to David, the man of God. Now, if I ask the children, tell me about King David, what would they tell me? David killed Goliath, right? David was a man of war. The only reference in the Bible to David as the man of God pertains to his worship and not his war. He was a man of war, but he was equally, if not so more, a man of worship. The composer of over half of the Psalter, even inventing an inventor of musical instruments for the praises of God's people, the man who established and organized the worship of the temple. We see, brothers and sisters, that a man of God is a man of worship. Are you a man of God? It's not measured by the diameter of your biceps. It's not answered by the level of your IQ. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. If you are a man or woman of worship. We see the character of their worship. We saw the preparation. They were pure. We saw the circumstances. Now we see the character. It was a character of great joy. In verse 27 it says that they came to celebrate the dedication with gladness, thanksgivings with singing. Verse 43 has five times the word joy is used. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That the worship of God pulses with the joy of God. Brothers and sisters, God made them rejoice. Verse 43. God enabled them to build the city wall in 52 days. God defended them against the likes of Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat. God unified them with a singular purpose and will to build the city. God is the source of their joy. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, they were admonished, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is a book about joy. It's a book about worship. It's a book about joyful worship. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is our sixth lesson. We also must have worship that's characterized by joy. By the joy of the Lord. Now this joy is not something we can work up in you. If I get excited, that doesn't necessarily communicate joy. It just communicates noise. Joy comes, as we see in the Bible, through what God has done. God made them rejoice with great joy. And God makes us rejoice through what He has done in Christ. This morning we come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper and we see what God has done for us in Christ. How with that costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, He washes away all our sins. He cleanses us from all our defilement. He atones for our original and actual sin. He clothes us in the righteousness of God so that heaven's gates will swing open toward us, so that angels will make way for us, so that we might stand in His presence and He will say, "Well done." So that He might call us son and call us daughter, that He might invite us into His flock. This is why we rejoice. Not because we come with badges of personal merit, but because we are clothed in Christ's perfection. So Paul is able to say to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Even in adversity and affliction and sorrow and loss and death, never stop rejoicing. Because Christ has been given to you, Redeemer and Savior, Defender, Deliverer, Friend, as Lord and King. Consider God's daily providence and all His promises. Rejoice. Brothers and sisters, when we sing, unless it's a song of lament, then we have a different tone in our voice. If it's a song of confession, there's a different tone in our voice. But if it's a song of praise, lift up your voice. Let it resound. Let it echo off these walls. Let us know that you're glad to be here today. That you are worshiping as if you were standing beside Michael the archangel. As if you were supping with Abraham at the table. As if you were rejoicing to be at the feast with King Jesus. Rejoice like that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice always. Remember that when you go to work tomorrow morning. Remember that when you visit the doctor. Remember that when you hear disappointing news. Remember that in the routine, the steady routine of life. Rejoice always because of what God has done for you. The passage concludes with something that seems rather mundane, but it's actually very important. We see here the service of the temple is established. Levites are appointed for various duties. Verse 44, people rejoiced over the priests and the Levites to see them doing their work. The priests and the Levites, verse 45, are performing their work diligently in service to their God. Verse 47, the people are giving their tithes, they're giving their offerings to the Lord. And we see here that in verse 47, the offerings are set apart. They're holy. What you give, what you put in the collection bag is holy. It is set apart for the furtherance of God's kingdom. It's a sacred gift. The covenant renewal ceremony in chapter 10 ended with these words: we will not neglect the house of our God. And this is the proof. We will not neglect the house of our God. Faith is not worth much at all if it is not supported by works. And these are the works that confirm their commitment to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our final note: when you are filled with the joy of the Lord, you are motivated to serve. You are motivated to give for others and for the glory of God. When the joy of the Lord fills your heart, you ask, what can I do? Where can I serve? How much can I give? When you are motivated with the joy of the Lord, you cannot be silent, but you have to tell your friends, family, and neighbors of the great things that God has done for you. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. We celebrate Christ. We don't celebrate our fitness or worthiness. We celebrate the worthiness and fitness of Christ, our Passover lamb. Let us come to his table. Let us be nourished, for he is our joy. Amen and amen.